Psalm 1.
If you weren't here last week, I explained that I felt like we'd been 13 or 14 weeks into cults, and I felt it was starting to drag a little bit, so a little change of pace. We're going to start Psalms, and this can't be one of those Bible studies where you go through a book in a few weeks. I don't do that anyway. But we'll study Psalms here for a little bit, then for a change of pace again, go back and take on a cult at a time or something like that as kind of the Lord leads. So we'll see how that goes. But we got to start in Psalms last week, and we're going to pick back up where we left off. Psalms 1. Now, it's a long book, and again, most people read it for, you know, devotional type, inspirational strength and so on, and it's very good for that, and there's no reason to not read it for that reason. But there's also an awful lot of doctrine in it, and you should study the Bible, first of all, for doctrine, for the truth of who the Lord's speaking to, when He's speaking to Him, and so on, and we'll break all that down as we go a little deeper into the book of Psalms. But Psalm 1:1 starts out with quite a bang. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, just a very, very brief review. That blessing, "Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth, nor sitteth in certain places." Doesn't have anything to do with how much money he's got, what kind of education he's got, what kind of health that he's in. If the man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, if he's doing right, he's blessed. Without it being monetarily given, without it being an issue of whether his cow dies or not, a man that's doing those things and not walking with the ungodly is blessed. Your Christianity, folks, it's not just an end to a blessed, you know, eternity. It's a reward in itself. It's an honor to be a Christian. It's a blessing to be a Christian. It's an honor to be called to a high calling. It's an honor to be a son of God. It is a blessing. It is an honor to have the book in your hand. And so you got to be careful about making it like an end to a means. It's not an end to a means. We have a high calling now. You have Marines that, you know, every time the Marine birthday comes around, they have a special meal, and they honor that because they considered it an honor to be a Marine. And it is, and fine enough, it is. It's not nearly the honor as being a Christian. And so the blessing is being a Christian, for one, and doing right. This verse goes in a little more in telling you that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We covered that last time. It's where you get your counsel. If you get counsel from the godly book, the goodly book, the Bible, if you get good, sound, godly counsel from good, sound, godly, saved men and women and friends, then you're a blessed man. It's a blessing not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Most of the world walks in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't know where to turn to. When you have a real problem, who do you turn to? Well, you turn to God. They turn to a lawyer or to a professor or to some doctor or somebody that calls themselves a doctor. Now, you may have to use that at some juncture, but we use the world as not abusing it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We covered all that last time, so now we pick up on something else. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. We're called to not stand in the way of sinners. Now, that means that I don't stand where sinners stand. I don't mean physically. I mean, I don't take the stand that sinners take. Sinners have now rammed, for instance, homosexuality down America's throat. I'm not standing there. I disagree entirely. I refuse to honor it. I refuse to quit saying the word fairy. I refuse to quit saying the word queer. I refuse. I'm not going to honor it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, it might mean that some Christians could conceivably stand in the way to keep sinners from getting saved. But the way the rest of the verse reads, what it has to be is a man standing with sinners and going the route of the sinners. It's that kind of counsel. It's that kind of stand. It's that way. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about sinners in this respect. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. We actually got pretty close to this on Sunday morning in Sunday school. Proverbs chapter 14. It's wise for me and you to reflect and to always review on what the way of sinners is like. For instance, the Bible says some things about that. God reveals some things about a sinner's way, a sinner's path, the way the sinner walks and where he stands, that you will never get from the news media. There is not a psychologist around that's going to tell you this, because God made men, and men became sinners, and men are fallen, and so God knows what they're like. And let me tell you about the way of sinners. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Go down to verse 12, 14:12, where it says, "There is a way." Now remember, we're not to stand in the way of the way of sinners. "It standeth not in the way of sinners." Okay? Well, in 14:12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." Sinners determine what seems right to them. And sometimes it really is a matter of right versus wrong. Sometimes they think it's right. Sometimes they don't just think it's what they want to do. Sometimes a lost guy has some standards and wants to do the right thing. There are many a fine, sincere Roman Catholic that are still dying and going to hell because they've chosen what they think is right. It seems right. It should be right. I mean, with all that incense and all those prayers and all that beauty and all that ornate architecture and ritual, it should get it done. But it doesn't. It just doesn't. So Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." So the guy's not doing wrong necessarily just to do wrong. There are plenty of sinners that do, but there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. A man wants to do right by his friend or by his family or by his wife or by whoever, or even by God. But if he doesn't have a revelation from God, he can't do right by God. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now keep going, verse 13. "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." Then it tells you a very insightful thing. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Now, we're not to stand in the way of sinners. One of the places where sinners stand, the way they stand in, is they are filled with their own ways. You don't have a problem seeing that at all today. This is an extraordinarily narcissistic society. You can hardly walk down the street without seeing someone out worshiping themselves. You have conversations with people, and all they can talk about is what they have and what they want and what their dreams are and what they like and what they don't like and Facebook. And, okay, if you pass on prayer requests via Facebook, wonderful. But so much of it as well is just narcissism. It's just all about me. And it says there, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." All he can think about is himself. Well, we're called to, guess what? Not stand there in that way. That is not what you're supposed to be like. You're not supposed to be primarily concerned with yourself. You're supposed to be concerned with getting saved. That's yourself. Yourself growing. That's yourself. Beyond that, you're to serve God and you're to serve others. Right? So, verse 14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Let's keep moving. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. I'm just expanding a little bit from Psalm 1:1 on standing in the way of sinners. You need to know what the way of sinners is like. The Lord is not very complimentary. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. You learn something else about a man's ways. It may be that it seems right to that man. It's also this, verse 2, 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Your best ideas are always the best ideas in the world. I mean, after all, you're a genius. And you thought this one up, and it's better than his because you thought of it. Right? I mean, seriously. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, the Lord doesn't agree. You have to be careful about making up your mind with a backslidden heart, which we just covered, of something that you're sure is the right answer. It's the right thing. But you've never resorted to the Bible. You've never resorted to godly counsel. You didn't listen to that sermon. And you're not interested in going and talking to somebody that's actually saved about it. Because you're sure you're right. That's standing in the way of sinners. It says on down in chapter 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, and that's the problem that you have, because Jeremiah 17, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your problem is you're a sinner. And when you're left in isolation, an island unto yourself, you're making decisions that basically satisfy you, and it's very difficult not to think primarily of you if you're not pushed continually not to think of you. It's not just a genetic trait where some people are just naturally giving. It's a genetic trait that we're all sinners. And left to yourself, if you're not careful, all you will think about is yourself. But it says down there in Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way. The problem is, it's not just, you're not operating your life according to revelation, what God reveals to you about yourself. You're operating your life as a backslider, if that's what you are, according to your own desires, according to your own heart. And the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And furthermore, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So, you see the problem? That's man's way. You have people in Washington, Hollywood. You have people all over your neighborhood that are living for nobody but themselves, primarily. If it came to myself, to them, himself versus his wife, he'll take himself every time. He'll choose what's best for him. We've now come to that. There was a day that it wasn't so bad. It's that bad. Now, everything is out in the open now. It's all about me. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. Is it any wonder why folks don't listen to the Bible much? I mean, when you come in here as a sinner and open up the Bible and the Lord's showing you your sin, you just get skewered. I mean, you're just put on a stick and held over the fire, just skewered through. And folks don't want to hear that. Folks think their idea is great. Best idea in the world. And so we're going to go with it. Because I just think it's right. I mean, I'm just following my own heart and I just think that's right. No matter what God says. Right? Chapter 19, verse 3. And notice us, another thing about the way of man. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. A man's way left to himself, just the way the world presents it, the way he's educated in, outside of revelation, outside of the Bible, outside of being saved, outside of Bible preaching and teaching of somebody that's doing right and preaching and teaching right, according to this, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. The man is following a perverted way. Can anybody really honestly raise your hand and say that the narcissistic way of man these days, all focused on themselves? I mean, seriously, can you imagine men on a football field in tights. Some of them earning $5 or $6 million a year or more, thinking that we should take them seriously. That they've somehow been wronged in society and in life, and that they're somehow slaves. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world, and yet they are dead serious about it. Right? That's just men going about their own business, their own ways. And according to this, if I'm reading this right, in chapter 19, verse 3, their way is perverted. And you know why it's perverted? Because they're idiots. That's what it says. Well, it didn't use the word idiots. That's in a Hebrew. They're perverted. They're idiots because they're foolish. They make the decisions they make because of their folly. They act like fools. They act like little children because of their foolishness. The foolishness hath perverted their way. Now, that's men living for themselves. I mean, it is. That's Stephen Hawking. I'm sorry he's the smartest man in the world, but it's still true. His way is perverted. He's a fool. I mean, Albert Einstein, whoever you happen to approve of, in science or fashion or as a movie star that you actually take seriously, I don't care who they are, they're lost, living for themselves. They are walking a perverted path. And it was not perverted by anything more than their own silly foolishness. It's just folly. This is very popular tonight. Y'all are excited. Yeah. Chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. Now this goes back to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We're not supposed to be walking their way. We're not supposed to be standing where they stand, looking at things like they look at it. We're not supposed to do that, because we have a revelation. We have the mind of Christ literally in our hands. This is the mind of Christ. And we're not called to think like they think or evaluate things like they evaluate them. We fall into the habit of thinking like them because it's popular. And that's wrong. I mean, who here might have harbored some hopes that the Republicans might just bail us out of this mess? It's all the same swamp. It is. And you set your hopes in the wrong things. You tend to look at things. You tend to be brainwashed by someone or somebody or some group. And you tend to think that they're right and that you can ignore the Bible because, after all, you know, the Bible causes pain. But it's perverseness. And you get there by your foolishness. Chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. And that's the other part of that equation. That's a wonderful verse. It's a very insightful verse. Your foolishness perverts what you're doing. And the way you got there was that your heart frets against the Lord. What does that mean? Well, thou shalt not steal. Except when it comes time for a cigarette. And then I can go outside and cheat for 10 minutes of my boss's time, and he's paying me for the time that I'm taking a break. But, you know, everybody does it. Not really stealing. Thou shalt not commit adultery unless you love him. Or unless you love her. See, what are you getting at? I'm getting at the last part of the verse. His heart fretteth against the Lord. You don't like the bounds, the bonds, the cords, the restrictions that God lays upon you. Listen, what's modern Christianity all about these days? Liberty, grace. And if there's a rule, if there's some sort of expectation that some poor preacher reminds you about from the Bible that a Christian's responsible for, he's a legalist. Because, why? Because your heart frets against the Lord. You don't like restriction. You don't like the Lord telling you how to live your life. You don't like the Lord telling you what to think. In fact, you don't like the Lord telling you not to think that and not to look there and not to partake in that. Your heart frets against it. You rebel against it. You want to partake in it. You want to be there with it. And so when somebody comes along, your heart frets about it, and that fretting leads to justification. Right? I am a hit tonight, man. I'm just ringing a bell. Y'all are just jumping up with joy. I'm glad. It's such a blessing. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Folks, the Bible is hard on human nature. It is hard on the old man. And the new man in you is rejoicing at what I'm saying. But the old man's going, would you shut that idiot up? Because it's hard on the old man. The Bible, when the Lord starts describing you, starts peeling back the layers of the onion, showing you your heart, it is not a pretty sight. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. It's a great verse. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So a man's continually justifying himself. Even if he realizes that he's wrong, he's going to still try to win the argument and justify himself. And so Barack Obama was never wrong. Ever. Ever. Because the way of a man is right in his own eyes. Maybe Donald Trump is never wrong. Ever. Because the way of a man is right in his own eyes. You ever talk to somebody that's never wrong? Ever. Because the way of a man is right in his own eyes. It's the inclination, it's the proclivity of a natural man, it's the old man, it's the natural man, but it's the old man. It's our proclivity. We want to win the argument. When me and my wife get in a fight, I'm going to win. Because I'm supposed to win. And apologies are hard. So every way of a man is right in his own eyes. He'll self-justify everything. They're self-justifying everything. Transgender, it's justified. Multi-millionaires in tights, kneeling on a sideline, is justified because they're idiots. Because they're right in their own eyes. Look at just one more, and then we'll move on to something else, I promise. 21:8. And then another thing that goes right along with perverseness of your ways, our ways. Verse 8, the way of a man is froward and strange. There's no qualification. The way of a man, the way of man, rather, is froward and strange. Froward is willfully contrary. You look it up in the dictionary, you'll find it means to be knowingly contentious, argumentatively. It's willingly willfully contrary. Froward. By nature, you're right and God is wrong in your own mind. Until one day he breaks you and you say, no, Lord, you're right. I've always been wrong. Until then, you're always right. The way of man is froward and strange. Strange, that is outlandish. Strange as in foreign, alien to God. The strange woman was often an outlandish woman, somebody from outside the land, somebody that wasn't from a native to the land. She sometimes was not only a harlot, but she was strange. They were strangers. So the way of a man is froward, contrary, willfully contrary, rebellious, and strange. You've felt that in your own spirit if you've tried to walk with the Lord for long. You've known what the Bible says about something, and you still get on your face and piously pray that God would overrule His precepts to let you have what you want, even though He said a long time ago from the start it was wrong. Right? Okay. All righty, let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 1:1. We're not going to spend all of our time in every verse in Psalms this much time, but this verse is worth it. Psalm starts out with a bang. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, we've been talking about sinners in Luke chapter 15 in Sunday school a little bit. Sinners. The way of sinners. Did you know that the first occurrence of the word sinners in the Old Testament is this reference? Genesis 13. Genesis 13, now, here the Lord's saying you shouldn't stand in the way of sinners, right? And so he writes a book, and there's an issue in the book of the law of first mention. Oftentimes a word where it's used the first time, it's a very indicative thing. And so the Lord waited through 13 chapters of Genesis before he used the word sinners. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The first time he used the word sinners. In Genesis 13:13, there are 13 words. Furthermore, if you add up the letters of the men of Sodom, there are 13 letters. If you add up the letters of wicked and sinners, it's 13 letters. And because it's in context, before the Lord is 13 letters. 13, 13, 13, 13, 13. It's probably just a coincidence. But in the Bible, 13 is the number of rebellion. And that's the first time the Lord uses the word sinners. The second time he uses the word sinners is the context of Numbers. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 16, verse 38, where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram arise up against Moses and Aaron and all the men that are with them. And the Lord says, all these people want to be priests and leaders. They condemned Moses and Aaron as having usurped the people, and they've taken too much authority on themselves. So the Lord says, I'll show you how much authority they have. He says, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you take your 250 men, all of you get incense censers, and we'll see how this works out. And the next morning, the Lord made something new and swallowed up all those 250 men in a new way, killed them a brand new way, had the earth cave in, and they went down to the pit alive. And then he said, you take the censers of those sinners, and you make ornamentation for the tabernacle. But that was the second time the Lord used the word sinners. So my point is simply that Psalm starts off with a bang. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What kind of counsel you get? What kind of counsel do you keep? I mean, how serious are you about it? When it gets right down to it and it's something you really want, if the Lord doesn't want you to have it, do you still want it anyway? And are you still willing to go after the wrong kind of counsel to justify getting it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You don't stand where they stand. You don't look at it their way. You stand contrary to them. You refuse to look at it their way. And finally, in verse 1, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Last time we covered how, you know, there's three positions. There's sitting, walking, and standing. In Ephesians, you have that progression of sitting in Christ, then walking in Christ, and then standing for Christ. And so it plays into that. But nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, you know how this goes with scorners. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible says that in the last days, scoffers shall come. And this is talking about scorners. They're akin. Proverbs 1:22. The Bible says quite a bit about scorners. We're just going to hit it, the high points here. 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know that you live in a very scornful generation, don't you? If you've never ministered much to the public or lost people, you might actually get suckered and believe some of the rhetoric about everybody basically loving God, it being a Christian country, and everybody loves Jesus. If you've ministered at all on any kind of a public forum, whether private, semi-private, or fully public, that is not true. The men of this quote-unquote Christian nation openly, commonly scorn God and scorn the Bible and scorn Christ and scorn the sacrifice and scorn hell and scorn heaven and scorn everything that's godly and right. Now, if you don't know that, you need to go find that out, because it'll change how you look at some things. But men of our days are scorners. If you spend multi-tens of thousands, scores of thousands of dollars to get a college education, sometimes it's justified if you know what you're doing. Go get it, fine, if you have the money and all that stuff. But a lot of times what you get through that coursework is nothing but scorn for what you stand for as a Christian. When it comes down to the facts of the Bible, there are many scholars that scorn the facts of the Bible. What's happening now is everybody's sending their kids off to seminaries and colleges, Bible schools. They get in Bible classes where what the Bible plainly says is openly scorned as being a joke, as being backward, as being barbaric somehow. And it's not true. But scorners. Now look, keep going here. Let me keep this moving. Look in chapter 3, verse 34, Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 34. Just a few verses on scorners. There's also something to remember about scorners. Something to remember about God hearing scorners. Surely he, this is God now, look in verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he, God, scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. It's not often appreciated that a man that offers scorn and scoffing and mockery to God, he gets it back in time. That the Lord scorneth the scorners. There's a lot of verses we could run there, but for the sake of time, chapter 13, Proverbs 13, 1. Like I said, don't worry, we're not going to take as much time in the rest of all the verses of Psalms as we are in chapter 1, verse 1, but this is too important to let go, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now you have the father pitted against the son here. That's true, but look at the last half of the verse by itself. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. A scorner, one of the traits of character of his, one of the attributes, is that he cannot take a rebuke. He hates the negative. He hates being told he's wrong. That goes right back to the way of man, being froward and strange, that every man is right in his own eyes, right? I mean, he does not like it. Bible says there that, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A father is called to rebuke his son. I don't mean it has to all be rebukes. No, son, you're wrong there, and I told you last week you were wrong there, and you're still doing it wrong, and if you don't change, you're going to do it wrong next time too. It's a rebuke. And a son needs that. And not just your son, but you as the sons of God need that. No, son, you're wrong. I don't care how often you try it this way, you're going to get it in the neck, because that is not what I have ordained, says the Lord. You were wrong before. You've always been wrong doing it this way. You've got to listen to me, because doing it that way is wrong. That's the way it is. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, just a couple more verses here. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. He doesn't only not like rebuke, he doesn't even like a softer version of reproof. Reproof is a little gentler form of rebuke. Rebuke is in your face, slap you in the mouth, you're dead wrong, I'm going to punch you out next time. Reproof is more like instructive. It's not as forceful, I guess you might say. But in chapter 14, verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So when you know what you're going to hear from somebody, and so you know what you're going to hear, and so you don't go to him even though he's wise, or her because she's wise, and you choose to go to somebody that you think will tell you what you want to hear, what does that make you? A scorner. Right, okay. 19:28, one more. 19:28 along this line. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard on Christian radio or Christian devotional reading that Christians shouldn't judge? There's a negative connotation to judgment. Well, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. If the Bible says that the Lord's ways are judgment, and that He delighteth in judgment, and that He implores me and you to judge some things right and wrong, then it's ungodly of you to scorn the idea of judging. I mean, how dare somebody say that any of us have no business saying that homosexuality is wrong. Homosexuality is an abomination. Sodomy is abominable. And they want us to stop saying anything negative about it. Do you know why? Because they are ungodly themselves. And you don't have to be a sodomite to be ungodly. But if you stand in the way of sodomites, eventually you come to their position, and then you're ungodly. Proverbs 19:28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. The mouth of the wicked just eats sin up, and then they scorn judgment because they're ungodly. So, blessed is the man, 1:1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. How in the world does a mega church situation, how does an Eagle Brook look at a passage like that and then bring in the donuts and expect folks to operate in their lives under grace and liberty with no expectations for behavior, without ever a rebuke for anything, without ever a warning for hell? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. Now, make up your mind. Is the Lord advocating this position of living right, being godly and blessed, or isn't he? This guy that's not walking there, sitting there, standing there, is rather but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. You can go over to, and you don't have to tonight, you can go over to Psalm 119. I know there's lots of verses in that chapter, but 9 times in that chapter the psalmist basically says, I delight in Thy law, I delight in Thy commandments, I delight in Thine ordinances. Now think about that. Here is an Old Testament Jew delighting in the law of God. Now that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I mean the law. The part of the Bible you don't even enjoy reading that much, right? It's the law. And he says, I delight in that law. Think how much more you have to delight in than the law. Think of all the promises that you have from the Pauline epistles, from the days of Jesus Christ walking on this earth, that you have to build upon, that goes way beyond just the strict law, the ordinances, the ritual, the thou shalt not. think all the more that we know. And yet David said, I can delight in the law, the commandments, the ordinances of God, where many Christians don't delight in what we have, which is much, much more. And much, much more precious in the sense of being positive and enlightening than just the law. Right? But his delight, it says, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delights in it. Here's the law that you're called to delight in. You don't, thou shalt and thou shalt not is supposed to be a standard for you and I for behavior. But look how much more you have to. Look in Romans 7, 22. Romans 7:22. Look at what you get to delight in. We do delight in the law, but it's under this circumstance. Paul's talked throughout Romans about the new man and the old man and the wrestling of that new man, Jesus Christ, the saved part of you, where there's still an old man inside wrestling against you that always wants to do wrong. Well, he brings it to a head here. Verse 20. Romans 7:20. Now, if I do that, I would not. That is, this whole issue has been, there are things that I am not supposed to do that I do do. In fact, I make a rule that I won't do it, but I still do. There are things that I don't do that I should do, and I'm sick of it. It says, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, right? Come on. You've lived that when you've tried to pray regularly. Haven't you? When you've tried to do right on a regular basis and meet the Lord's standards for the Christian life and do all that you were supposed to do today, yesterday, and the day before, you've met with all kinds of opposition that comes from within. It's just me being wicked. It's just me not wanting to do something. And sometimes to the extent that what I would do, what I want to do, and expect to do, and intend to do, I still don't do. Because I'm a sinner. Right? Anybody with me? Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay. Well, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, it doesn't remove you from responsibility. But verse 21. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what you're to delight after. The law of God after the inward man. That inward man is Jesus Christ. That inward man is the indwelling Christ. He's the new man. And that's what Paul revealed throughout all his writings. And you're called to delight in him, right? Go on down in verse 23. But I see another law. So you're fighting with two laws. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. This is right. This is something I'll say amen to. This is what I should be doing, and this is what I intend to do. But every time I intend to do it, there's this other law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. My mind, my heart tells me no. My flesh says, do it, just do it. Right? Y'all are really quiet tonight. Verse 23, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I wanted you to see verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, here's the question. It's one thing to delight in the law of God after the inward man and want to do right and strive to do right, intend to do right, and fail. It's another thing to not even care. It's another thing just to live after the flesh, let the law that works in the members just run things and not even worry about it, because after all, I'm under grace. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what's going on at Eagle Brook. I'm telling you right now, I don't care who I make mad. As far as this mega church thing, as far as the modern Christian emerging church movement, that's what I'm warning you about. I'm telling you, they're willing to let the law of the members run it. And they don't care whether you delight in the law of God after the inward man or not. That's why they don't care if you bring a Bible. They'll flash you some words up on a screen to give you a few here and there just so that you're fooled into thinking that you're studying the Bible. But nobody delights in the law of God after the inward man. In fact, they don't even hold that they have one. That's my position. Let's go back to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And I want to say that if you put into action all the things of verse 1, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful, if you do that, but remove from the equation delighting in the law of God for us after the inward man, the delight of verse 2, you've just become a Pharisee. You've just become what fundamentalism has been for a long time. It's rules, it's standards. We do this, but we don't do that. But there's no real delight in the depths of the Bible. You're like a zombie. You're walking around in a living body, but you're dead inside because you don't have delight. You don't delight in it. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You're supposed to think about it. You're supposed to spend quite a bit of your day thinking about things of the Bible, the things of God, the things of the mind of Christ. Any questions or comments?